this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this chance to gather together to teach the little ones and to hear their joy and excitement and learning about your encouragement and your hope. We gather together today, and there's many things that are on our hearts. We know family and friends, others who we are carrying the burdens with in our journey of faith, Lord. We have many things, and so we lay them at your feet. But specifically this morning, Lord, we lift up those who are sick, those dealing with sickness in this season, with a lot of pneumonia and other things that are going around right now, Lord. Be with them, heal them, watch over them. And Lord, we pray for those dealing with long-term illness who have been battling for a long time. May you renew their strength. Help them in the battle. Help them in the visits to doctors and the visits to specialists in the different places, Lord, that they are going and have gone that can wear them down. May we walk with them, encourage them, give them hope and support in this journey, knowing that they are not forgotten. They are loved dearly by you, and they're loved dearly by us. So for those that are friends and family of our church and within our homes, we lift them up to you now as well, Lord, that you might remember them and we might remember them in our prayers, as we are called to do. Be with those that we have named in our hearts and those that we've spoken silently to you, Lord. Strengthen them and use us as your people in any way that we can to encourage them and to support them. For other requests for the church around the world that we always remember in our prayers, that we might find support and encouragement in hearing what they're doing. For missionaries that we support, for others that we pour into and are poured into by us. We thank you for the joy and privilege of spending that time with them. And be with us this morning as we open up the scriptures, as we learn from you about what it means to be a church community, as we've been looking at for the last several weeks. What does it mean to gather together as your people, imperfect as we are, to seek to worship you in this place? We thank you and we love you in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are in our series, Approximate People, and I want to begin this morning with one of my favorite book series to get every year when I was a kid, which was the Guinness Book of World Records. Love this book, right? Anyone love these? Everyone see these? Yeah. If most people probably, this is my left, that's still your left, yes. Most people probably know the Guinness Book of World Records as the left, very bright, colorful looking book. But if you're of a certain age, such as myself, right, and maybe many of you, you remember the Guinness Book of World Records as the one on the right, that big black and white, very small font brick that was you could get at the store. And anyone remember that one? A few people. Okay, yeah. So it's been a while since they published that. And you could literally build a house with it because it was a solid brick of a book. Either way, when you read them, they had a lot of fascinating things to read. It was always fun. And I mean, to be honest, obviously the one with pictures is better because if you're going to read about a world record, you might as well see the picture. So those are fun. My favorite section to look at every year was the human achievement records. Everything was really good in that book, but the human achievement were the ones I thought were the best. So these included things such as longest fingernails. Any guess? Anyone want to know? 24 feet, 1 inch. That's long. That's very long. Yes. Longest hair. Not me, right? 18 feet, 5 inches. 18 feet, 5 inches. Longest eyebrow hair. 7 inches. Seven inches, right? I don't remember who that was, but strong possibility that person was Armenian. I'm going to just say that now. So we have long eyebrow hairs. So those are interesting. Also, human achievement things were very interesting. Largest pumpkin pie ever made. I love pumpkin pie. 3,699 pounds of pumpkin pie. Woo! Most hamburgers eaten in 1 minute. There's only 5, actually, believe it or not. I feel like Ollie. Is Ollie here? Where's Ollie? No, he's not here. I feel like Ollie could do that, like, no problem. Is that McDonald's? Yeah, he's eating 5 hamburgers, right? And then there's like very specific ones. Fastest time to eat a 12-inch pizza with a fork and a knife. Right, 23.62 seconds. That's fast, right? Right? Yeah. All those are interesting. You can try and go break those records yourself if you'd like. Go eat a pizza with a fork and knife. I may personally go for longest eyebrow hair. So that one, that seems attainable for me. We'll see how that goes. But today I want to talk about a different world record, longest town name. The town with the longest name in Europe is a town in Wales. Here it is. I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. That's the name. So the actual name is at the top, and then there is this phonetic-ish type pronunciation on the bottom if you want to try. I will not try. What does this mean? What does this translate to in English? It is St. Mary's Church in the Hollow of White Hazel near a rapid whirlpool and the Church of St. Tacilio near the Red Cave. That's what that all means. So very specific. This is from a train stop in that town in Wales, so you can actually ride the train there. If that's too long for you, they also accept Llanfair PG as the proper name of the town, so much shorter for that. This is the third longest name in the world, believe it or not. Number two is a town in New Zealand called this. I don't know what this is. I'm not going to try that one either, so that was on there. And number one belongs to a town in the Philippines called this. Much longer, yes. So all actual town names, according to the Guinness Book of World Records. This one you can abbreviate as KRUNG, just K-R-U-N-G, which is the first five letters. So that makes it a little bit easier, right? Lots of fun there with those names. Why do I start here with this? Well, because sometimes at work during the week, I get bored and look up random things. That's part of the reason. But also, today we're talking about something very long, a long sentence, one single sentence. We're looking at the longest sentence in our Bible. I should clarify, the longest sentence in Greek in our Bible, one of the longest. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25 is all one sentence in Greek, but broken up into several sentences in the English. But since it is one sentence, the author is trying to get an idea to us in one singular sentence with one singular thought. And we're going to explore that thought today in this very long Greek sentence. We're continuing our series, Approximate People, where we have looked at several things so far. First, we have said that at Riverside, we find commonality in the scriptures, which lead and guide our way of being. We gather together, the scriptures is what we use to form and learn together. We find a communal identity in Christ Jesus. We come from all different places, all different backgrounds. When we gather in this place, we put Christ first in how we worship. And lastly, we talked last week that we strive to be generous as God has been generous to us. We live generously with what God has blessed us with to bless others with as well. And today, here's our topic. At Riverside, we gather together in regular worship of the triune God. Today we're talking about the importance of coming together in worship regularly with one another. And to do that, we're actually going to start with a reality check, which I don't think is going to be a surprise, but we are all imperfect people, okay? Amen? I think we know this, right? We are imperfect. We get angry. We get annoyed. We get frustrated. We make mistakes. We yell at others. We lose our patience at times. We are all imperfect. And yet what we're going to see today is that in our imperfection, we are still called to gather together. That when you come into this gathering space to worship, there is no expectation of perfection. In fact, because we gather together imperfectly, that is where God is glorified the most. That's what we're going to talk about today. So let's jump into our one sentence, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, several verses in the English, but that's okay. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we're going to look at this one sentence broken up in a few different sections. We'll start with verses 19 through 21. And 19 and 21 are a brief summary of what the author is talking about, and it's steeped in Old Testament theology. In the temple, there was a large curtain that separated the place where the Ark of the Covenant was held. This place was called the Holy of Holies from the regular holy place. And the high priest or the great priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year to sprinkle blood on the Ark and burn incense during the Day of Atonement. And as the author lays out for us in the book, the Holy of Holies was separated by a large curtain that had become a place of exclusivity. Only the great priest could go in there, only once a year. No one else was allowed into that intimate place where God's presence was believed to dwell. It's kind of like nowadays, if you go to a concert, I haven't been to a concert in a long time, but nowadays you can go to a concert, you can get the regular tickets, or you can get the exclusive meet and greet tickets, right? You can go meet the band, you can go have stuff signed, you can get all sorts of free stuff if you'd like with these tickets. Well, it's not free because you're paying extra for it, but it's this exclusive meet and greet. The Holy of Holies was this exclusive place. And so the author wants to answer the question, is it possible for us, common people, to have intimate communion with God? And the answer in Jesus is yes. We see in Matthew 27:51, when Jesus is crucified, the curtain is torn from the top down in the temple, and the symbol of exclusivity has ended, that God has come to his creation to save his creation. And so the author takes that symbolism and draws it out. He says, we have confidence now, we all do, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to go to the temple for a relationship with God. We can just go through Jesus. And we have a great high priest over the house of God. Jesus is the great priest who made a way through his death and resurrection so that we can be in relationship with God the Father. So all of that is the context for what he's going to say next. Because we are a people free to gather together and worship the living God, here's what we should do. Now remember, this is Greek, and so it's one long sentence with different things that you translate to English. So we're going to actually jump down to verse 25 first, and then work our way back up. The author says, because we as a people are free to gather together and worship the living God, then, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. We are free to gather as we wish since the curtain has been torn, so let's gather together in worship. We don't need to wait for a certain time of year or a certain priest or a certain moment. Because of what Christ has done for us, we have found freedom. Don't give up gathering together to worship God. Before I go further, I want you to hear what I'm about to say here. So this sermon is not meant to be a social commentary on COVID practices during the pandemic, okay? Every church, every person had to and still has to make decisions on what's best for them and their community. And speaking of imperfect people, which is what we're talking about today, no one church and no one person was perfect in their decision makings during that time. So, that's all to say, this is not meant to be a social commentary on COVID. I want to highlight the idea of gathering together, though, and its importance to gather together as people. The author of Hebrews considers gathering together critical to personal and communal identity and faith. Why? Well, we're going to talk about the practical reasons in a second, but there's a theological reason here. You don't need a top-down priest to gather. You have a great priest in Christ, so you can gather together and worship him. Christ has made a way to be together without needing to wait for anything or anyone else. And so this is the sermon where I preach myself out of a job, right? Because here we go. I'm only partially kidding, but I do want to talk about that, right? The American church model is very much focused on the lead pastor. What is the vision of the lead pastor? What is the direction of the lead pastor? Help lead us, lead pastor. And because of this, in many ways, the American church has reached the point of idolization. We idolize the lead pastor, who, by the way, is also imperfect, by the way. Just in case you didn't know that, I too am imperfect. And truly, what we have done is redo what Christ undid. We've created a system where one is lifted above the other. And so what happens when the lead pastor leaves? The church flounders for a while, the church feels rudderless, the church oftentimes shrinks or doesn't know what to do. And this should not be. The author is telling us here, why lift one above the others? Didn't Christ die and rise again so that we don't have to put all our eggs in the basket of human authority? Do not give up meeting together to encourage one another, and do it all the more as you see the day approaching. The day being Christ's return to make all things new. Why is that important? Because when Christ returns, there will be no more head pastors of the church. There will be Christ, who is our head, and the faithful who worship him continually for all time. This is the good news that the author of Hebrews is telling us, that because Christ has made a way to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us gather together and worship this living God. Put aside the man-made structures of power and authority. You have one God, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism that we share together. Be in the business of meeting together regularly to worship. And how do we do that? Well, now let's go backwards because Greek is weird or English is weird. One of them is weird. You can decide. Verse 22, he says this to us. The author, I should say, says to us. As we meet together, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The idea of this verse is worship. As we meet together, remember that you gather together to worship. We have full assurance that God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, our guilt sprinkled clean. We've had our bodies washed, baptism, as a reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus that we identify with. And because these things are true, let us gather together to worship God. The word I used at the beginning of the sermon was triune God. If you don't know that word, it's another way to say Trinity. That God has chosen to reveal God's self as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We oftentimes use masculine pronouns for God, but God is neither male nor female. God is God. And God uses both male and female pronouns to reveal truth to us in Scripture about who God is. And it's important that when we worship, we remember to worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our worship is music. Our worship is preaching. Our worship is prayer. Our worship is the things that draw us closer to God, that signify our allegiance to God. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word that is translated as worship is actually seven different things, which is interesting throughout the Bible. And so it can mean one of several things. It can mean to bow down to, makes sense, to work for, makes sense, to put your head forward, so to literally kneel forward, that's an act of worship, to show reverence to serve, and this was the most interesting one to me because gods in the Bible are oftentimes characterized as male, right? And so the other way worship is translated is to make a husband out of. So that's interesting, right? When we gather and worship in all our unique ways, we do more than just acknowledge God. We commit to bow down, to kneel forward, to work for, and to serve the living triune God. When we gather together, we worship, we come from different places, different jobs, different stories, different people, different backgrounds, and we're acknowledging that we only bow to the triune God alone. We have the Father who hears our prayers. We have Jesus who lived and died for us to forgive us. We have the Holy Spirit who is our advocate, help sustain us and encourage us and challenge us. And the author tells us, as we meet together, remember that all that God has done for you and worship God together. Second, as we meet together, hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, I've shared with all of you before, I like to read. I read everything, and I listen to everything. I listen to podcasts and all these different things. I read the books and listen to podcasts of people I agree with. I read and listen to stuff I definitely don't agree with at all. And I listen to podcasts to the far right of me, podcasts to the far left of me. And this goes for Christianity as well. I like listening and reading websites of theologically conservative Christians, theologically liberal Christians, everything in between. That's my Enneagram 5 coming out, right? I like to gather information and learn and then figure out what to do with it. And again, I encourage you to do the same. If you can, educate yourself and have conversation about it. Why do I share this here? Because this is an election year. I don't know if you know that. You may know that all. And as we're wrapping up this ninth month, the last weekend of the ninth month of the year, that no matter if I'm looking at or reading a left-leaning or a right-leaning conservative or liberal Christian website, I read the same thing. Everything is a disaster all the time. That's what I feel like I'm reading, right? You would think Christ's return hinges on the outcome of this election. It's as if Jesus said in Acts 1, hey, I'm going to come back, but only if you vote the proper way in the American 2024 election. Right? When you hear websites say this, hey, if you vote this way, all these people will die and the blood will be on your hands. Or you can go to this website and say, no, all these people will die if you vote this way and the blood will be on your hands. And in the meantime, neither party seems particularly concerned about being pro-life from womb to tomb, as it's been called, but just pro-life enough to get the vote that we want. They want, I should say. As we meet together, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Where is the hope, people? Where is the hope? If we're not speaking of and portraying hope in this world, then all we're doing is generating more anger. I'm reminded of a story I heard of a a person who is I'm not going to name this person's name. They're a talk show host who passed away many years ago, and no one ever talks about them anymore. And I read this, and someone said, oh, that's because all this person ever did was generate anger. And the people have forgotten the anger that he or she generated. If church, all we're doing is generating anger, we're going to be forgotten. People are going to say, why are we going to go there? I can be angry without going there. The author of Hebrews reminds us that one of the reasons we gather together is to find hope from each other and hope from what God has done for us. That as we focus on the one who promised that he is making all things new, we renew our hope. As followers of Christ, we must identify as people who have a message of hope for this world. Does that mean elections don't matter? No, of course they matter. Elections have real consequences for real people who live in this world. As Pastor Eugene Cho says, elections impact policy, and policy impacts people, and people are the good creation of God. So we should take elections seriously. But we must remember our hope doesn't end or begin on November 5th, 2024. Is that a really simplistic and naive view? Maybe. And you can push back on me on that. I'm happy to have that conversation. But again, I hold to learning from the early church, a group that was far more marginalized and challenged, beaten, led into poverty and death, far more than we are sitting here. And the author reminds them and us, hold on to your hope. Be characterized as a people of hope in this world. Are there real problems as Christians we must engage with? Of course. But do not engage as ones without hope. One thing we lose when we don't come together regularly, when we don't see our brothers and sisters regularly, is the ability to be encouraged by hope. The hope we find by reminding each other that outwardly things might be wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That these light and momentary troubles achieve for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So be people of hope in this world. And lastly, the author tells us this. As we meet together, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The last important point the author reminds us is that when we gather together, we do so to spur one another on toward deeper love and toward good deeds. When we gather together, we encourage one another to go back into this world, to love it well, just as God loves his good creation. We're not called to bring condemnation by yelling at people. We're not called to go bring judgment by cursing people. We are called to go do good deeds for the glory of God as we push one another along to loving others well. If when you gather, the church community that you worship at simply creates in you a hate for others different from you, you have not found the truth of the living God. Because the truth is this, that God in this way loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. The author tells us as we meet together, let's remind each other of that truth and go be a loving, generous people to all that we encounter. This was our point today. At Riverside, we gather together in regular worship of the triune God. What does that mean? Let's take a look at that practically as we close this morning. What does it mean as imperfect people that we gather here together to worship the triune God? Well, honestly, this passage does a pretty good job of telling us, so let's just kind of recap. First, we're reminded that it's important to gather together in person as much as you are able, as often as you can. There's a famous quote. I'm going to paraphrase this from William Barclay. He's a famous Scottish theologian who says this about gathering together. He says, "Even if the sermon is poor and the worship is bland, gathering together gives us a chance to show the world whose side we're on." Hopefully the sermon's not poor and the worship's not bland, but you get the idea, right? When we intentionally stop on a Sunday morning and say, I'm not working this morning, I'm not going to chase after money, I'm not going to chase after these things, I'm going to rest, and I'm going to go share and find my common identity with my brothers and sisters in Christ. When we find a Sabbath rest that God calls us to, we say something to this world. Just by pausing and gathering together for this hour or so every Sunday. Do not give up meeting together, the author of Hebrews tells us. Encourage each other as you meet, especially as the day draws near to the return of Christ. Continue in fellowship with one another. Second, we're reminded today that gathering together allows us to worship the triune God, that our gathering together should be defined by worship. We remember what Christ has done for us. We speak to our Father, and we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and lead us as we gather together. And we do these things in song, in sermon, in prayer, in communion once a month. And we're reminded that gathering together stirs up in us a hope, and that we have a hope and a love that we are called to share in this world. That's why it's important to gather together for the sake of hope, love, encouragement, and worship. We are imperfect people, as I've said. So when we gather, we don't gather to show off how well we're doing. We don't gather to show off the latest fashion. We don't gather to make a public appearance. We gather together as imperfect people to support one another, love one another, draw hope from one another, and worship the living God together. Do not let the perfectionism demanded of this world seep into this holy place of worship. In his wisdom, God has chosen to receive the praises of imperfect people. May we seek this rich community for the glory of God together. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all you've done for us, as you revealed yourself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God in continual community and fellowship together, and you call us into that blessing of eternal community and fellowship, that we might remember the value of coming together, first to worship you, to take Sabbath rest from our days of providing and producing, to know that we are more than those things when we gather. We are beloved children of you. Also, we find encouragement in this space. We find hope in this space. We find friendship in this space. We find others with our shared identity and love of you. So as we gather in worship and as we leave each morning from this space, we might be encouraged, challenged, brought into a new revelation of who you are and what you were calling us to. We thank you for our brothers and sisters here, that we have paused from our regular days to come together to worship you in this place. May you be glorified in all that we say and do. We ask this in your name. Amen.